Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Brilliant, it's such a joy to be with you in California. I'm an Englishman with an Australian accent. I have a wife who's South American. I have children who were born in Yorkshire in England. So we're really confused in our house. But it's great to be here. I met Dr. Matt, Pastor Matt, Dr. Pastor Matt. What do we call you? Dr. Pastor? PPM. DPM. Dr. Pastor Matt. Met him first 6 years ago in our church in Manchester in England. He came in, Pastor Jurgen, and great to be here with you, buddy. Great to be in your amazing campus. Great to see what God is doing here in Carlsbad, in California. What a beautiful state this is, hey? Why would you want to live anywhere else when you can live in California? And thanks, man. Appreciate it. I live in Manchester, England, where we have summer once a year on a Tuesday between 2 and 4 in the afternoon. Then the sun is gone. That's it. And Manchester, England, where it rains all the time. Think Seattle, Washington, but then double it. And that's kind of like the rainfall that we get. And we've got a saying that if it's not raining in Manchester, it's about to start raining in Manchester because it rains all the time. Am I right? Did we have sun when you were there? No, we didn't. And I'm not lying, am I? But it's great to be here. Pastor Jurgen and I have known each other about 14 years or so. First met each other in Adelaide, Australia at a conference called Planet Shakers many years ago. And so to be here with you guys is such a joy, such a treat. And you need to book in for conference because it's going to be amazing next week, this week coming, and this week. Lives are changed at conference. God will be here, and it'd be such a shame for you to miss out on what God's doing. It's a crazy story in the Bible. It's a Jacob where he wakes up and says, God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. And, you know, God's going to be turning up at your church, at your conference. It'd be a shame for you to miss out and not know what God wants to do. So I really want to encourage you to book in and be a part of it. And in the first service this morning, we kind of looked at my sermon was called Mango Magic. We're talking about the promises of God, but I've just changed the message right now. I'm not looking at Matt because he said preach the same one, so I'm looking this side. I'm going to preach a different message. Is that okay with you guys over here? That's cool. And if you don't like this one, just grab a podcast or something of the first one, and that'll really help you out. The Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Reading in the original version of the Bible. You may have thought it was written in Hebrew and Greek. No, it was written in English. King James Version says this in Proverbs 29, 18. I've only just given the passage to the guys at the back. It says this, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth. I say bring back the old English words. Keep. Everyone say keepeth. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, people perish. Where there is no vision, people perish. I wish all my life I knew that truth. I wish when I was 16, I knew where there is no vision, you end up in trouble. I wish I knew that when I was 16. I wish when I was 12 and my next door neighbor said, hey, Glenn, let's make a bomb. I said, how do you make a bomb? He said, I'll tell you how. He said, Steve knows how. So Steve broke into the chemistry lab at school. He built a bomb. And what happened next was really, really bad. I wish I knew where there is no vision, where there's no ability to see what's going to happen, you end up in a lot of trouble. I wish I knew that when I was 12, when we made the bomb. I'll tell you later what happened, Matt. I wish when I was 16, I knew where there is no vision, the people perish. I didn't. I was only 16. You see, when I was 15 and a half, nearly 16, my family relocated from Australia to England. And I went to high school, and I started in school, and at the same sort of time that I was in high school, there was a movie coming out in the cinemas, called, in the theaters, called Crocodile Dundee. Yeah, okay, you've seen it. Okay, and everyone thought it was really cool that they now had their own Crocodile Dundee in school. So I went from being, you know, unknown to being everybody wants to know this Crocodile Dundee kid. And I got to be honest, when I was 16 in this high school, I started to fall in love with a girl. Her name, we'll call her Victoria, shall we? We'll call her Victoria. Victoria, she looked at me one day. I looked at her one day. I thought she's cute. She looked at me and thought, wow, I'd like to go out with Crocodile Dundee. So I plucked up the courage and asked her out on a date. Now, I wish I knew where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no ability to see what's going to happen, you end up in trouble. I didn't know it. I was only 16. I said, did you want to go out on a date? She said, great. I said, I'll pick you up tonight at 6:30. We'll go for a meal and then we'll go to the movies. She says, what are we going to watch? I said, let's watch Crocodile Dundee. She thought, cool. I thought, I'm in. This is going to be awesome. So what I did is this. I jumped on the bus. I paid 12 British pence, which is about 20 cents or so. I went to the particular part of Manchester where she lived, to this suburb called Duckinfield. I got off the bus. I walked down the steep hill to a pedestrian crossing, pushed the button, walked across when the green light came on, and then came to the other side where the sidewalk was. Now, in Britain, many of our houses are connected together. They're called terraced houses. So from the edge of the road, I walked 5 paces on the sidewalk to the gate of her house, walked up the path, rang on the bell. She answered the door. I said, you look beautiful. She said, thanks so much. We then walked back to the pedestrian crossing. We waited for the green man, walked across the road. Now, I wish I knew where there's no vision, people perish, but I didn't know that verse. I was only 16. We walked up the steep hill in Duckingfield. I paid 2 lots of 12 pence, 20 cents each, got on the bus, went down to a fancy restaurant where we had a 3-course meal. The restaurant's called McDonald's. Maybe it's Scottish or something. We had 3 courses of food there. And then we walked to the movie theater next door. We sat in the movie theater. The Bible says where there's no vision, where there's no ability to see, you end up in a lot of trouble. I wish I knew that verse, but I was only 16. Halfway through the movie, I kind of slipped my arm around the girl. I thought, this is going well. I got to be honest, this is the first ever date I've ever been on. The movie finished. We walked back to the bus stop. I paid 2 whole lots of 20 cents each. We went back to the part of Manchester where she lived, Duckingfield, where we got off the bus. We walked down the steep hill to the zebra crossing where we pushed the button, waited for the green man, and walked across the pedestrian crossing to the other side. The Bible says, where there's no ability to see, you end up in a lot of trouble. I was so focused on the girl as we were walking across the road, I didn't see anything else. We got to the other side of the road where there was a sidewalk, walked 5 paces, opened the gate, stood on the doorstep of the house. And then there was this awkward moment. She looked at me and I looked at her and she looked at me and I looked at her, and I probably don't know you well enough to tell you all of this story. I might tell you later, Matt. And there was this awkward moment of do I kiss the girl? Do I not kiss the girl? I'd never kissed a girl before, but I'd practiced this moment many times on the pillow and in the mirror in my house. I kind of knew. I'd watched it in the movies. And there was this moment. There was this kind of lyrics in a song going through my head. Should I stay or should I go? If I stay, there will be trouble. If I go, there will be double. Should I stay or should I go now? This is what's going on in my head. And then this comes a moment where she leans forward. I think, okay, here we go. And in just a quick kiss, just a really quick kiss, okay? Just lips to lips. That's all it was. That's all it was. And then I was like, man, I am a man. I have kissed a girl. I then walked to the end of the pathway, opened the gate, waited for the green man, walked across the road. The Bible says where there is no ability to see, you end up in trouble in your life. Walked up the hill, paid 20 cents, went home to the next suburb where my father is up late watching the late night news. It's about 10:30, quarter to 11 at night, 10:45 at night. I walk in. I said to my dad, Dad, would you like a cup of tea? He said, I would love one, son. I said, I'm going to have one too, because now I am a man. I've kissed a girl. I too can watch the late night news and drink a cup of tea. And so I make my dad a cup of tea. I then sit in the living room area drinking my cup of tea. My dad has his legs crossed like that. Now I'm a man. I cross my legs like that. I've just kissed a girl. The Bible says where there is no ability to see, where there's no vision, the people perish. I'm halfway through my cup of tea. My dad looks across at me and he goes, hey, where were you tonight? I said, nowhere. He said, what were you doing? I said, nothing. He said, who were you with? I said, no one. Now, you got to understand, my dad was also my pastor. My dad was a theologian. My dad had 10,000 theological books in his personal library with a photographic memory. He was a theological genius. When I was in college, I could go to my dad and say, Dad, I'm doing a paper on a certain subject. He'd say, fourth bookshelf along, third shelf down, fourth book in, the green book, page 222, 224, halfway down, you'll find the answer there. He was a freak, right? And who are you with? No one. He goes, interesting. I said, yes. The Bible says where there is no vision, you end up in trouble. My dad then, after taking another sip of tea, he said, you know, every Friday night, Glenn, like tonight, he says, I love to do a prayer drive around the city. I went, yeah. He said, well, tonight at about 10:30 or so, I was in that suburb in Manchester. Do you know what called Duckingfield? The Bible says where there's no ability to see, you end up in trouble. I said, yeah, I know that suburb. He goes, well, I was waiting on a steep hill and I was at a pedestrian crossing where a young couple walked across in front of me holding hands. And I went, yeah. And then my dad looked at me and he smiled and he went like this. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The story gets worse because about 4 years later, I relocated, went to Sydney to go to Bible seminary. At the same time, the Bible seminary invited my father to become the professor of theology. My dad was my professor for 3 years in theology. At the start of every theology lecture, he would scan the lecture hall like this. He would look for me and in front of all the students at the start of every theology lecture, he would look at me and go, all because I failed to realize what the Bible says, where there is no ability to see, you end up in a lot of trouble. I want you to know, folks, that in your life, this truth will save your life. This truth, when you understand the power of a personal vision, of a corporate vision, then you can walk through any challenge. You can walk through any valley called a shadow of death. I've discovered this, that fruit only grows in valleys. Most Christians don't like the valleys. We love the mountaintop, but God allows you to go through the valley to collect fruit. You understand that you can walk through any season when you have vision. The great thing about this church is full of vision. Just last night having dinner with Leanne and with Jürgen again and just hearing their heart for San Diego, for C3, for 16 campuses, you realize there is no shortage of vision. And the challenge that we have as pastors is trying to say the same thing in as many different ways as possible, but it's effectively the same thing. Because we understand that where you have no vision, then your life ends up in a mess. Vision's amazing. Vision achieves several things. The first thing vision does is vision helps you to see. You say, well, Glenn, it's not rocket science. You're absolutely right. It's not rocket science. Vision will help you to see. A few years ago, we planted a church in the south of Poland. Every Saturday night, we flew our teams out from Manchester to Poland. They did church Sunday morning in Poland and then would fly home Sunday afternoon and be back in church in Manchester for Sunday night to tell us how church was doing in the morning. And right now there's an amazing church that we planted in the south of Poland in a place called Krakow. Krakow is where Schindler's List, the movie, was set. You may have seen that movie some years ago. Just near Krakow is Auschwitz and Birkenau, the concentration camps of World War II. I've been there on a few occasions to have a look. In Auschwitz, there was one survivor called Viktor Frankl. He was a Viennese psychiatrist. At the end of World War II, he was in Vienna, standing in front of a group of about 1,000 students, and he gave this speech. He said, I survived the horrors of war. He said, I survived the horrors of the concentration camp. He says, others gave up hope, but I didn't. He said, I have never been here before, and I have never said these words before, but in my dreams, I saw this moment 1,000 times. You see, what he was saying is this, is without vision, people perish. But vision will save your life. I want you to know this morning that vision will save your marriage. It will save your business. Vision will keep you healthy. Vision will help you in your plans and in the promises of God that you carry. Without vision, we perish, but with vision, there is absolute life. Vision helps you to see. A few years ago, I flew into the nation of Haiti, one of the most impoverished nations of the world. The children, the situation there is horrible. We flew from Port-au-Prince. We landed on an island called Lagunav, where there was a hospital maybe half the size of this auditorium. About 110,000 people live on the island. We walked into the hospital. The first thing that met me as I walked into the foyer of the hospital was a lady giving birth to a baby to my left. The baby was breech. There was no attending physician or nurse there at all. There was no one to help her. To my right, there was a little boy, age 12, dying of HIV/AIDS. I said to the one doctor who was in the hospital, one doctor, one nurse. I said to the doctor, do you have any oil? He said, what do you want oil for? I said, well, the Bible says that if we pray and anoint people with oil, then God has the ability to make the sick well. He said, we have got nothing. We've got no medical supplies in the hospital. We have nothing left. So I said to our bodyguard, I said, listen, would you run out to the Jeep? Would you go and bleed some oil from the engine? Let's not get technical on this. Just get some oil. And for the next hour and a half, we went through the hospital and we were anointing sick people with oil, praying for them that the sick would be made well, that God would heal. But I got to be honest, at the end of this hour and a half or so, I came out of the hospital feeling deflated, feeling really, really low. And I said to my friend who was from Scotland, his name was Justin, I said, Justin, what hope is there for these people? And he got a glint in his eye. He said, Glenn, come with me. And I walked with him to a piece of land right next to the hospital. And with his feet in the dirt, he began to mark out the territories, the dimensions of a new hospital. He said, here is where we want to build the maternity ward. Here is where we're going to build accident and emergency. This is where the operating theater is going to be. On this side, he said, this is where we're going to dig the sewage. Over here, this is where we're going to put the shower block. And for the next 15 minutes on this space of land, he began to map it out. And then he said these words. He said, can you see it? And I said, bro, I can see it. And over the next 3 years, in excess of $3 million was raised, and a hospital was built on that site. About 8 months ago, I'm in Sydney, Australia, in Melbourne, Australia, about to speak at a conference. I'm about to get up onto stage, and the guy is introducing me, and while he's introducing me, my phone vibrates in my pocket. I open it, I have a look, I open the text message, and there is a picture of a newborn baby born on the island of Lagunav in Haiti. And it said this, Glenn, we've just opened the doors of the new hospital, and here is the first baby to be born. I am weeping. I'm literally weeping, and I get up on stage. Everybody thinks it's the Holy Spirit that's making me cry. It ain't the Holy Spirit making me cry. The thing that's making me cry is a Scottish friend of mine, 4 years earlier, he had the ability to see. And I want you to know, vision is what you see. God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 1, what do you see? And Jeremiah says, I only see the bud or the shoot of an almond tree. I only see small things. And God says, that's great. I'm watching over my word to perform it in your life. I want to ask you something. What do you see? Because vision is about what you see. The other thing I think it's important to know about vision is this, is that vision is about seeing today through future glasses. In other words, you realize that everything you do today has an effect in your future. Which is why you make decisions to do some things and not to do other things. Let me tell you how crafty the devil is. The devil comes to us and he says, you're a Christian. You're boring. Look at what you can't do. I remember being in school and then in college. I remember people coming up and teasing me all the time because I was still a virgin. I remember people teasing me all the time because I didn't smoke and I didn't get involved in all the stuff that everyone was doing. And the pressure in the locker rooms and those sorts of things was excruciating. And the focus was always on the things that I couldn't do. And I got to be honest, guys, there were times when I secretly wish I wasn't a Christian so I could begin to do the stuff that other people were doing But then I had a moment one day. After a particular game that we were playing in, I was getting changed and the boys were teasing me again because I was a virgin and da-da-da-da-da. And I realized in that moment, I could become like them anytime. But they could never become like me. And God enabled me to focus my attention on something different. God enabled me to focus on not the stuff that I couldn't do, but on the stuff that I could do. You see, what vision does is this. Vision restricts you. One translation says this: where there is no vision, there is no restraint. I think it's the New International Version. No vision means no restraint. But equally, vision means to live life with restraint. Have a chat with Usain Bolt sometime. Have a chat with him. Invite him to your house. Say, hey, Usain, would you like to have some chocolate cake with me? Would you like to go to the cheesecake? What's it called? The Cheesecake Factory. I love that place. We don't have it in England. Bring it to England, Jesus, I say. Well, would you like to have that double red velvet monstrosity, which is bigger than the house I live in England? Usain, would you like to eat it? He wants to eat it. He could eat it. He's free to eat it. But he's got vision. And his focus is not on the moment, the indulgence of the moment. His vision, his focus is on the next World Athletics Championships or the next Olympics, where he plans to stand on that podium with a gold medal around his neck. His focus is on vision. Therefore, he lives with restraint. Teenagers in England who just want to be free to do whatever are living their lives, my friend, with no vision. But when you have vision, you realize the power of no. You realize that those two letters, that one word, that one syllable, no, is something that God has put within you to enable you to live a life of incredible vision. I understand that everything I do today will affect my tomorrow. I'm watching today through future glasses. I got a vision for life. I know where I'm going. Therefore, there's lots of things that I will not do. I love racing motorbikes. It's one of my passions. At home, I got a bike that goes from 0 to 100 miles an hour in 2.8 seconds, 2.9 seconds. It's crazy quick. We do track days. We go to the Nürburgring in Germany and Silverstone in Britain, and we do track days and race. And my son loves the motorbike. He when he was four, I remember I rode home one day. It was on my previous bike. I pulled up onto the driveway of my house, and my son JD, he comes out in his full race leathers, his one piece, leathers all the way through, leather boots, everything, helmet. He loves going on the bike. I had to get an intercom in the helmets, because he's so light. And I'd be riding the bike and I couldn't see him, nor could I feel him. I'd have to say, Jaden, are you still there? Yeah, Dad, go faster. I know when my daughter's on the bike because she sings the whole time. And I ride home, he's four. He runs out of the house. He's got his full leathers on and he says, Dad, can I sit on the bike? I say, sure, kid. So he gets, I have to pick him up and put him on the bike. He can't reach anything. He's like this. He's go, Dad, do I look awesome? I said, son, you look awesome. See, every 2 years I do an adventure off-road motorbike trip. Last year we did Mongolia. We rode 8 days through Mongolia off-road. Next year we're going to do the outback of Australia. We're going to go from Perth in Australia all the way to the east coast of Australia. It's going to be crazy. Every 2 years my son sees these trips. He's like, Dad, can I go on track days with you? Dad, can I do the off-road tour that you're going to do of India? Dad, can I? Absolutely you can. And when he was four, he's on the bike. He said this, Dad, can I ride your bike? Now, let me ask you a question. What's going to happen if I say to my four-year-old son, of course you can ride the bike? What's going to happen? Well, listen, before the government come and take my kids off me, my wife, who is Latin American, will kill me. But because she's a woman of God, she'll raise me from the dead again just so she can kill me again. Because you don't give the keys to a superbike to a four-year-old child. Has he got vision? Yes. Is it a good vision? Yes. But with vision has to come restraint. Because if you just want to be free to do whatever, my friend, you won't be a success. Because with vision comes restraint. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Vision is about what do you see? They taught us this when we first did motorbike lessons. Where you look is where you'll go. So when you're riding down the freeway, if some ladders have fallen off a van and they're in the middle of the road, if you look at those ladders, you're going to hit the ladders. You got to look. Where you look is where you're going to go. So vision is about what you see. Vision is also about recognizing that vision is seeing today through future glasses. There are some places I could go, but I don't go because I've got my eyes on the future. There are some websites I could go on that I don't go on because I've got my eyes on the future. There are some things that I could spend my money on that I don't spend my money on because I've got my eyes on the future. The focus is in what we can do, not what we can't do. Which is why Jesus said this, I've come that you might have life and have life to the full. Now listen, Jesus is either telling the truth or he's a liar. So let's go for a quick vote. If you think Jesus is a liar, put your hand up now. Well, why is it that sometimes as a Christian young person, I felt like I wanted to live my life, not as a Christian? It's because the devil had me focusing on what I couldn't do without realizing, man, this life that Jesus promises is a life of fulfillment and abundance and freedom to live within the context of vision. When we moved to start our church in Manchester 10 years ago, I went to a hairdresser's. You'll understand that when you move cities, there are several things that are really important to do. Number one, find a good church. That's the most important thing. Number two, find a good dentist. Come on, somebody. You don't want somebody who just loves pulling out teeth and sticking needles in the wrong places. Number three, you got to find a good hairdresser. You do. Come on. All the ladies and all the metrosexual men said, yeah. All right. Matt, you with me? Yeah. So I'm looking around. I end up at this barber's. I'm looking through the window and I'm seeing these guys cut hair. Well, one of the guys cutting hair who ended up becoming my hairdresser, my barber, is a Native American, Native North American. Is that how you say it? Yeah, okay. So from America, his name was Steve Lightfoot. And Steve was awesome, man. Steve had muscles on his muscles, tattoos on his tattoos. He was in every way a man's man. He had more girlfriends than I changed my socks. He would drink so much beer on the weekends, it was ridiculous. How many of you know I never got my hair cut on a Monday morning? Hairdresser hungover says not a good thing. And after 4 years of going to him, he said this to me. He said, Glenn, what is different about you? I said, Steve, you know the difference. The difference is I got a relationship with Jesus. And he said, man, how can I know this Jesus for myself? He says, because there are so many things that I know you don't do. And he says, and I do everything and I'm still not happy. And yet you never frown. You've always got a story to tell, a smile on your face. What's going on? I said, bro, listen, tonight before you get into bed with your new girlfriend, get on your knees next to the bed and say this, God, if you are real, show yourself to me. He said, I'm going to do it. I go. About 3 or 4 weeks later, I come back. It's October. It's a Thursday afternoon. It's raining. I've got my hood up. I run to the window of the barber's. I look in. There are 5 people waiting to get their hair cut. 2 people in the chairs getting their hair cut. The guy who cuts my hair, Steve, he's over here cutting hair. And I'm thinking, man, if it's half an hour per person, half an hour for 7 people, that's more minutes than I've got fingers on my hands. I ain't going to wait. So I turn to run away from the closed door, the closed window. Steve in the hairdresser's, he looks at me, he sees me through the window, and he shouts, hey, Glenn, I did it! So I open the door. I said, what did you do? He said, I did it. I said, what did you do? Now, how many of you know, I haven't forgotten our last conversation. I'm just going to see if he's going to say it. He said, I did it. I said, what did you do? He said, I did it. You see, I remembered our last conversation. I just thought it would be okay to be naughty. You understand that it's okay to be naughty. Jesus spat in the dirt, made mud, put it in a blind guy's eye. I would suggest that's naughty. Naughty, naughty is sin, but naughty is okay. That's a whole other sermon for a whole other time. And so, I did it. I said, what did you do? He said, I did it. And everyone sitting down said, what did you do? And Steve said, I prayed to Jesus. And every jaw in the floor, in the place, hit the floor. I said, bro, what happened? He said, I had a dream, and in my dream, Jesus walked into my dream. I said, what happened? He said, Glenn, in a moment, I felt peace like I've never felt peace before. He said, I had a purpose for my life. He said, all of a sudden, things began to make sense. And then he said this, how can I know Jesus is real for me? Can you explain more to me? I said, absolutely, bro. I came into the barbers, I shut the door, I locked the locks, and we had the most amazing church service I've ever been in my life. 6 months later, I stood at the front and I said, please, would everybody be up standing for the bride? As Steve, the groom, stood up and his bride walked down the aisle. I'm here to tell you that the devil is a liar. He is a thief. He wants you to think there are so many things that you can't do. He wants you to think that you've got to sell yourself out to live life to the full. But Jesus was true when he said, I've come that you may have life to the full. And if we can just simply get this revelation where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But where there is vision, there's restraint. You begin to understand it's okay. It's okay to live in a world where you don't go on those websites, where you don't access those parties, where you don't do those things. Let other people do it, but you live your life with vision. Because vision means restraint. Vision, it's about what you see. Vision is about living today through future glasses. And I need to finish here. Vision starts with what you've got. I mean, how's this for a crazy moment? God comes to Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to use you. You're going to go back to Pharaoh, your half-brother, and you are going to lead 3 million people out of slavery to the promised land. You're going to do that. And Moses said, how am I going to do that? I can't even speak. And God says, what have you got in your hand? See, vision always starts with what you've got. Years ago, my wife and I, we were on a short vacation. We were youth pastors at the time. And we realized that the church would never be able to pay us what we think we're worth. I don't know what you think Pastor Jürgen is worth and Pastor Leanne. They are worth billions. And we realized, you know what, the church could never afford to pay us anyway. So we began to think about our life in the context of money, of how much we had. How much did we have? The sum total of all our savings was around $4,000. And God said, what have you got in your hand? And from that moment, God began to give us a strategy for investing and doing different things. You see, vision starts with what you've got. Most people say, I'm going to wait until I have money. Most people say, I'm going to wait until I've finished my degree. I'm going to wait. And there are so many excuses that abound. But when you realize vision starts with what you've got, you're not waiting for a better day because you realize that now is the time of salvation for you. You begin to realize that God is the God of now as well as the God of the future. He's the God of now. Vision starts with what you got. A few years ago in our conference, 10 years ago, our church is 10 in October this year. We've been running our conference, Audacious Conference, for 14 years. Every year, I'm speaking to thousands of teenagers, talking about getting involved in media, the seven gateways of society. Been 7 years, for 10, 14 years, I've been talking to them about getting involved in media, MTV, Hollywood, different things like that. Two of our teenagers, just 3 or 4 years ago, they came to me and said, Pastor Glenn, what can we do in church? I said, listen, we need some more on the camera team. Why don't you work the cameras? They said, okay. So only three or four years ago, these 18, 19-year-olds started to do cameras in church, doing the cameras in the different locations, the different things that we do. From that, they got a passion. Now these two guys, Ed and Ollie, are the chief cameramen for the Star Wars movies, for James Bond, all the action sequences. They're just now going into filming the new Disney's Aladdin movie. In fact, one of our girls is the key character in the new Disney Aladdin movie. She was in our conference. She was in Audacious. And she heard me saying, hey guys, if God's put a dream on your heart, you don't have to wait. It starts with what you got. 10 years ago, one of our girls, we'll call her Karis, I'm speaking about politics. I'm saying, you know, all of our famous people, the people that we laud, the people that we love in Scripture, most of them, especially in the Old Testament, were politicians. And how many of you know in America and through Europe, we need more and more men and women of God who are serving our nation in the civic area, in politics? We need that. And this 13-year-old girl, Kara, she came to the front at the end to the altar call. There's an altar call to 1,800 teenagers 10 years ago. She comes down the front, two guys and Karis. Karis, you got to understand, is from a single-parent family. Karis, you got to understand, is from not a very good school in the community. And I sat with her at the front on stage and I said, hey, Karis, what's going on? She says, Glenn, while you were speaking, I saw God giving me the keys to 10 Downing Street. 10 Downing Street is where our prime minister lives. She said, I saw me becoming the Prime Minister of Great Britain. What should I do? I said, hey, listen, when you go home tonight, get online, go on Google, type in youth in politics. I said, there are four principal political parties in our nation. I began to talk us through just broadly what they represent. I said, go and have a look, see which one you align with and join the party as youth in politics. She went home and discovered more than that. She discovered that the United Nations were looking for a junior United Nations president. The term is ambassador, but it's the same role. So she thought to herself, you know what? I'm going to apply for that role. So Karis, at the age of 13, applied to become the junior United Nations ambassador. She got it into the top, about 1,000 people applied. They emailed her and they said, if you get into the top 500, we'll let you know. If you get into the top 100, we'll let you know. If you get into the top 50, we'll let you know. If you get into the top 20, we're going to fly you to the UN. She's from a broken home, where her qualifications at that time were very average. But of course, we know God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. They flew her to the UN. They sat her in front of the interview panel. And they said to her this. She's 13. They said, why do you want to become the junior United Nations ambassador? She said, I was at Audacious. And God spoke to me and said, one day I'm going to be the Prime Minister of Great Britain. So I thought I might as well start by becoming the junior United Nations ambassador. The interview panel said this. We don't believe in God. And this 13-year-old girl said, makes no difference, he believes in me. Here's what they said. They said, because of your religious persuasion, we don't think you're going to get any further. But everyone was shocked when she got in the top 15, the top 10, the top 5, the top 3. In the top 3, she's now sitting in front of the president of the UN and the two offsiders. And they say, why do you want to become the junior? And she said, because God spoke to me that we don't believe in God. Makes no difference, he believes. Because of your religious persuasion, you're not going to get any further. But everybody was stunned when this 13-and-a-half-year-old girl from the wrong school, from the wrong family, ended up as the junior United Nations ambassador. It gets better. 7 days later, they flew her from England to Washington, D.C. In Washington, D.C., there's a house that is white. And she stayed in the guest wing of your president. The leaders of the G8 met. They went to Camp David or wherever it was. And presidents and prime ministers met. And a 13-year-old girl from the wrong school, from the wrong family, from the wrong religious persuasion. Your president asks her about terrorism. Karis, what do you think? She said, well, Mr. President, Jesus says something about if somebody strikes your cheek to offer the other, then maybe there's a way that we can work around the way things are and learning how to forgive. Maybe we could have a charter for nations for forgiveness. Maybe we could start with forgiving people's debt. Your president goes, I like it. Your president said to her this, what do you think about the environmental issue? They've been talking for hours about it. Here's what she said. She's 13. Wrong family, wrong school. She said, Mr. President, back home where I live, I have a bicycle. I saved up for ages my pocket money to buy it. It's my favorite thing. She said, Mr. President, if I was to lend you my bicycle and you ruined it, I would be really unhappy with you. She said, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So maybe we should take better care of that which doesn't belong to us. That was 10 years ago. Here we are 10 years later. She's 23. I think she's just turned 24. She's been to Oxford. She's studied politics and economics. She's now full-time in Paris, living in Paris, working for the United Nations. Because when she was 13, she was sitting in a seat just like you, where God said to her, what do you see? Now listen, I don't know what you see. And I don't know what you've got in your hand. For some of you, you may look at it and go, well, Glenn, I ain't got nothing. I ain't got a bicycle. At least Kara's had a bicycle. I ain't even got that. I want you to know that God is the master at taking nothing and making everything. Did you hear the story about the clever scientists who went up to God? The clever scientists said, hey, God, anything you can do, we can do better. We can do anything better than you. God said, no, you can't. Yes, we can. No, you can't. Yes, we can. No, you can't. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. So God says, okay, clever scientists, how about a duel? And they said, no problem, God, because anything you can do, we can do better. And God said, here's the duel. You have to make a man. And the clever scientist said, no problem, God. We can clone a sheep called Dolly. We can definitely make a man. And God said, there's two conditions to this duel. Condition number one is this. You have to use what I used in the beginning when I made man. You have to use dust. So the clever scientist said, no problem, God. They bent down to pick up some dust. And God said, hey, condition number two, get your own dust. Because the Bible says that when God created the heavens and the earth, he created this Latin phrase, ex nihilo, out of nothing. The cleverest person today needs something and something with a catalyst to make something else. God needs a whole heap of nothing. So if you're here today and you say, Glenn, I see nothing and I've got nothing, you are a prime candidate for God to do something, because all he needs is your faith and your availability to say, God, help me to see what you see in Jesus' name. Come on, would you all stand to your feet across this place? Every single person, I want you to lift your hands to heaven, because I know that in this moment, there are many of you, maybe you're here, you say, Glenn, I don't really have a clear vision for my life. I don't know what my God shape is. I don't know what my God purpose is. Well, I'm going to pray that in this moment, God will just give you that seed thought, that idea, that something that you can begin to focus your attention on. Others of you, you're already running with it. You're running headlong into vision, but maybe disappointment, discouragement, setbacks have hit you. We're going to pray into that right now. For others of you, you're just kind of going headlong into it. Things are good. We're just going to pray the Spirit of God would fuel you right now where you stand. With hands raised all across this place, we say in this moment, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, I pray that right now across this auditorium, thank you for this time that we've had together. Lord, I pray for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, from the oldest to the youngest, from those who've been Christians the longest to those who've been Christians the shortest. I pray, God, that you would take this moment in the same way you did with Jeremiah, in the same way you spoke to Moses, and God, you dropped into their hearts, their minds, the seed thought of an idea, a dream, a vision, a promise, a focus that they could have for their lives. Lord, I pray that every single person would know what it is to live with God's purpose. And the Bible says these words, just with our eyes closed and our hands raised, that it is God who gives you the desires of your heart. So what's stirring in your heart now? God stirred in my heart the desire to go back to the nation of my birth. And so I left Australia 22 years ago to go back to England. I didn't know really what the future held. I knew I would be planting a church at some point. But it started with a seedbed, the seed thought of an idea. And Lord, in this moment, we offer back to you our nothing. We offer back to you our something. And in humility, we say, God, if you can use anyone, you can use me. So Lord, we're available. I pray for the young people in this service right now, that God, in the challenges and the pressures that they face in school and college, I pray, would you help them to stand firm, to stand true. I pray, God, you would give them courage, give them the guts, the confidence to say no when no needs to be said. I pray, God, that your favor would find them, that you would fall all over them, that you'd turn the schools, the high schools, the colleges in this area, that you would turn them around for your glory, that we'd see more and more young people getting saved and coming to church and going on camps, I pray, in Jesus' name. God, we believe that the best is yet to come because you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. So just one more time, with eyes closed, hands raised all across this place, would you pray this after me? Dear Jesus, I offer you my life. I ask you to use me. Give me confidence in your voice, in your word. Help me hear you. And more importantly, help me to see what you have for my life. In the mighty name of Jesus.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.